but we kind of modified it. And as you can see, I have no notes because I don't do notes when I talk to the youth because it's a conversation. So having notes ends up making it very rigid. I have notes. They're in my Bible. I color code everything like a nerd and write in the sides like I'm a scribe or something, you know, like, so I've got notes. They're just not your traditional ones, but that's what I'm trusting in God for this morning, is the ability to put myself in this text and deliver it to you guys. But there again, no exact message title. However, we are going to be looking at a couple of different scriptures. We're going to be looking at three. We're going to start with Matthew 6:24, and we're going to read that, and then we're going to read a lot into Luke 19, and then we're going to look at one other scripture as well. All of them play together. So if you got your Bible, if not, I believe, Malachi, do you have it back there? Okay, sweet. You can go ahead and put it up. This is going to be the New King James Version. So Matthew 6:24. So it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So mammon is one of those King James words that means money. Okay, so somebody in, you know, I'm sure other translations, all of them are great except for the NIV. I'm just kidding. I just have a particular bone to pick with NIV, but as long as you're reading your Bible, I don't care what translation it is. Mammon, he throws that part in there, right? But I want you to understand that this is not just about money. You can only have one master. You will always only have one master. You cannot have more. If you do, you will love one and you will hate the other. So keep that in mind. And we're going to go into Luke chapter 19. And we're going to start reading. So then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. In other words, he was a short king, as we would call him in today's age. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus is introduced as a tax collector who has a lot of money, who has become interested in seeing who this Jesus character is. But he knows he's going to have trouble seeing him, so he runs ahead of the path he's going to be on and climbs a tree and sits and waits. Now, we don't know, we're not told specifically how long he sits up there, but I'm assuming it was a good while. So he runs ahead because he's so interested in seeing who this Jesus is. I want to see, and if you look at the text, it's important to note that it just says Jesus. He just wants to know who Jesus was. So he's unsure. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked and saw him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Now that H in the hymn is capitalized, so that lets us know that this is Zacchaeus who had received the Lord joyfully, not the other way around. It would be easy to read that and think that the Lord received Zacchaeus joyfully, and I'm sure that's true. But there's specifically here saying that upon being called down from a tree, Zacchaeus is immediately running to him and receiving Christ joyfully. So then we get to the part where it says, but when they saw, now who is they? If we had been starting prior, you would see in Luke 18, you'll start seeing where as he's getting to the city of Jericho, he's developing a crowd of people following around him. And in this crowd are some Pharisees. And he tells them a parable. And this is kind of the thing that makes the Bible and Jesus just so fascinating to me. Because the parable he tells them is this one of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And now we have a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the story goes that a Pharisee and a tax collector are going to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, the tax collector says, "God, forgive me. I am a sinful, dreadful man." And the Pharisee says, "I'm bad. But at least I'm not a tax collector." This is going to be hard to get through, guys. We got a lot to go. So he says, "I'm bad, but at least I'm not a dirty, rotten tax collector." And then they both leave, and Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the one that left justified was the tax collector, because he realized in his heart and his posture was that he understood how sinful he was." So keep that in mind. So that's who the "they" is, the people around him, including the Pharisees, who have already been told this story. So you would think that they would remember that upon seeing a tax collector. However, they did not. So listen to what they say. And it says, "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He,'" talking about Jesus, "'has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' And then Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I'll restore it fourfold.'" So the thing that I want to point to is the way that the Pharisees are talking about Jesus. They're saying "he." And then look at the way that Zacchaeus is talking about Jesus now that he's met him and received him joyfully. He says, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." Immediately, half of his wealth is gone to the poor. Immediately. And I remember reading this one time and I thought, that's cool. That's great. He gives half his money away. But it still says he was rich, so he's still holding some. But the part on the next answers why he kept some. Okay, he says, "For if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I will restore them fourfold." He kept that other half because he knew he had messed some people up and was going to have to pay restitution. So he was really ready to give away all of his money immediately. The only reason he kept the other half is because he knew making this announcement meant people were going to be like, I'm one of them that you cheated. So he's ready to give his entire wealth away the second he encounters the Lord and realizes who he is. He's no longer Jesus, who he just wants to get ahead and see. Immediately receives him joyfully and calls him Lord. You're only going to have one master. And this is what Jesus says. "Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." You want a real theological bone to throw in there. How was he saved before Jesus was even crucified? Salvation occurs all throughout the Bible. I'm just putting that out there for you. I've heard people say things like, well, they weren't saved because Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus existed outside of time. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Salvation occurs throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So don't get too tripped up on something like that. So now what I want to do is jump forward. Same verse and everything, but I'm going to read through this and then walk back through it. So this is the parable of the minas. "Now as they heard these things," again, they is the crowd that's been around him outside of Jericho, as he's gone into Jericho, as well as the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees that are inside, "he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went far into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know, or that he might know, how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also do over 5 cities. Then the other came saying, master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you. For you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow, And he said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then would you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So let's go back through it and break this down. It starts off and it says, now when he, as they heard these things, he began to speak another parable because they were near Jerusalem, and because he knew that they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So at this time, it was the belief amongst many that Jesus Christ was going to come back, institute an insurrection, and place himself on the throne and do away with the Roman persecution and empire and establish the new Jerusalem. Okay? This is what everyone thought. And he knows that they think that. And so they're looking for this Jesus that isn't who Jesus is at this point in time. He knows that establishing his kingdom is going to look differently than they think. So he's explaining to them, but we do this to this day. We still sit around, and the Jews especially are still sitting around waiting on a Messiah to fit their description. We sit around waiting on a Messiah or on Jesus to fit into our box so that he can work in the ways that we want him to work in. So he starts with this parable. He says, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive to himself a kingdom and to return, which is exactly what Jesus does on the cross. He is crucified, resurrected, goes away to receive his kingdom, will return for it. Okay? So he calls his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Two things that jumped out to me as I read that. These are his servants versus his citizens. His servants would know him. They would have spent time around him. They would have been in his service. They would have a relationship with him that the citizens wouldn't. And two, it says that the citizens hated him. And not just hate him in like a, I don't like that guy. Hate him in a, we are going to send a group after him to where he's going to be appointed our king just to test, just to contest it. That's how much they hated him. That there were people willing to go and willing to be sent that would oppose. So God is saying, I am going away. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave you with something that I expect out of you in a hostile environment. This trading that they're about to go is not going. People are seeing this. They're seeing these servants be giving these things, and they hate the person that gave it to them. And he says, now do business with these people who hate me. He's leaving them in a hostile environment that is not going to be receptive of their trading. And so it was, he returns. He's going to come back. We are waiting, but this is where we are. We have been given something. The thing that we have been giving in this day and age, not just our talents, not just our money, all of that stuff is true, but the thing that we've really been given together as a whole that he has left us with is the gospel, the good news to share, to trade, to give to people. Everyone has received that. And it is our duty during this time to be doing his business. That's what he gave them the money for in this. Jesus' business is his ministry. That is what our jobs have been left to do, is the ministry of Christ, which is to reach the lost and save the sinners in a hostile environment that hates him. So he returns. Having received the kingdom, that's good. That's good stuff. That's like mic drop. Like, he received the kingdom. And he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know how much, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So now he's expecting his report. I've given you something. I've given you a job to do with it. I want to know what you did with it. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. Even though the environment was hostile, the master was hated, the first servant has done his job. He set the bar high. He has doubled what was given to him. And Jesus says that in this example, the ruler tells him, now that I have this established kingdom, now because you were faithful over the small things, now you will be put in charge of the big things. You will be in charge of a big thing now that you have been faithful in the small things. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. 5 minas to 5 minas, 10 minas to 10 minas. But everybody has had a return so far. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina. Which I've kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, and you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Oh, man. That kills me. Anyone who reads this story so far knows that the king has done none of those things. So in this time away, this man who was a servant, who had a relationship, who knew the king, had allowed the culture to influence his perception of who the master was. He has allowed his circumstances, his environment, the people he hangs around, the people he's listening to color the Lord into this light that is not his. Jesus is giving these people in this example, he's giving them these minutes. He's for free, do this thing. I'm giving you something. Do something with it. And he's saying, you are an austere, you are hard. You are a hard man. You collect what you did not deposit. And you reap what you did not sow. Everything that we have has came from God. He is so lost into who he's talking to. He doesn't even understand that he has nothing. But he's allowed the hatred of the world around him to impact how he views the Lord. And here comes God. Out of your own mouth, I will judge you. In other words, that's what you think of me? I'll judge you based on that description of me then. Out of your own words of who I am, you stand condemned. You wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man. You're accusing me of being hard. You're saying I collect what I don't deposit? Did I reap where I don't sow? You understand that your actions make no sense based off of that. Had you thought that and accused me of being this thing, then why then would you not at least just deposit my money in the bank where it could have at least gained interest? But out of your own mouth, I will judge you. The Bible also says that when we stand before the throne, our words will justify us or condemn us. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say that to everyone who has will be given, and to everyone who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What he's saying is, now that I've seen how the person with 10 handles 10, give him more. Now that I've seen how the person with essentially nothing handles that, take it away from him. I'm reminded of the prodigal son in this situation, where he asked for his inheritance so that he can go do what he wants with it. Our inheritance from the Lord that we all share is our life. Without him, we would not have life. And so these people that are sitting here like this servant who allow the culture, who allow the environment to persuade them so that they can hang on to their life, so they can hang on to their futile desires, those are the ones he's saying from them it will be taken. And from the ones who are doing their diligent work, who are seeking me, who are seeking to use the gifts that I've given them to impart grace and mercy and the sovereignty of God and gospel to the world, those take what they have, give it to them. He's not saying that if you're poor, he's not like reverse Robin Hood here where it's like, I don't steal from the rich and give to the poor. I steal from the poor and give to the rich. Like, that's not what this is saying. And then he says one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Who are his enemies? The ones who did not desire that he would reign over them. You're going to have a master. You will have a master. Go to Romans 6:16. This is Paul speaking. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? That word slave that you see there is doulos. Right here in verse 15 on Luke 19, where he says he commanded these servants. That word is also doulos. That is the same word. When it talks about a king and a kingdom, that word comes from the Greek kairi. And whenever in Matthew 6:24, when it says, no man can serve two masters, that is kairios. That is the same word, just in plurality form versus singular form. There have been times, or time, past tense, in my life where I had no desire for the Lord to be in control of my life. Even as someone who sat in a pew, even relatively not that long ago, to be completely honest. I mean, it seems longer than it was, because once you have kids, time just explodes. It's like somebody just turns a car and gives it jet fuel all of a sudden, and now you go from like 60 mile an hour to 600 mile an hour. But there have been times where I used to think this foolish thing whenever I was a young child, which is why this is what I was going to talk to the youth about. As a child, I used to think, this is my life. Like, I kind of want to be in charge of my life. I want to do the things that I want to do. Like, just a kid being a kid. So there's a story that I heard that some of you guys may have that I want to kind of wrap this up with. Is there's a, because again, you're going to have a master. You're gonna. I wanted me to be my master. There's a story of a field separated by a fence. And there's sheep on one side, and there's a master on that side, or a shepherd on that side, and there's sheep on the other side, and there's a master and a sheep on that side. And so both sides have sheep, but there's some sheep that are just, they're not sure which field they want to go in, so they line up on that fence. And so they see the one, and like, it looks good, that shepherd's following, or like the flock's following him, they're close, there's grass, he's caring for them. But the other one, the shepherd's not really there. The sheep are kind of doing their own thing. That looks kind of cool. And so the sheep in the middle say, I don't know which one I would rather have. The one with the shepherd who's leading me around, or the one where I kind of get to do my own thing. So the sheep stays there. And then eventually, the good shepherd on the good side, he comes and he gets his sheep and he leaves. And then you see the bad shepherd come around and he wraps his up. And he leaves. And so the sheep's just sitting there on the fence. And the bad shepherd comes back and he says, you need to come with me. And the sheep says, but I didn't choose you. I stayed on the fence. And he says, yeah, that other guy gave me that fence. You're going to have a master. You're going to serve somebody. He is going to reign over you, and you will spend eternity with the master you love. There will be no one in heaven that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be no one in hell with the full compassion that they have who despises Jesus Christ. There will be no one in hell who with their whole heart loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. You will spend eternity with your master. And I talked to my dad when I was a teenager, I remember, and I asked him, I said, Dad, God has churches. And he's like, yes. And I'm like, okay. If Satan wants people to worship him so bad, why are there so few satanic churches? And my dad kind of looked at me funny. He says, Satan doesn't care if you worship him. He said, it's way easier to get you to worship yourself. You're going to have a master. That's all I have, Christine, I don't know if you want to. But the point is, you fall somewhere in this story. You are either one of the good servants who has tried in a hostile environment to work with the Lord and do what the Lord has given you to do, what we've all been given to do. Or you're the servant that has allowed the hostility towards your master to cause you to question who he is, despite having a relationship or having known who he is or been around who he was or is. Or you're part of the crowd that sent the delegation after the ruler as he left because you do not want him to be your king. You do not want him to reign over you. Somewhere in there is you. And so, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, if you have not set him as your Lord and your Savior, then I plead with you to come and do that. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you felt like the world has been pulling you away from your duty and that you've been given a job. You know you have a job to do. But somewhere life, situations, and circumstances has come around and they've clouded your judgment. And maybe you just need to come and reaffirm and repent from the way that you've been to look at to where you're going to go so that when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, that you will be one of the ones that hears, well done, my good and faithful servant. This story is parroted in Matthew with a slightly different end. At the end, rather than just taking the mina from him, the Lord says, bind him up and cast him into outer darkness for eternity, where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So if we could all just stand.